Welcome back. Hour number two of Catholic Answers Live on this Monday, kicking off the week. Had a great hour with Dr. Gregory Popcheck. And this hour, we welcome back a very familiar guest to the program. He has been on the show many, many times, including when he was an auxiliary bishop in the Diocese of San Diego. Archbishop Salvatore Cordileone of San Francisco is going to be here this hour, and we're going to be talking about beauty in the liturgy. If you have questions about how we ought to understand beauty within the context of the liturgy, maybe you're wondering if beauty is just merely subjective to each individual or if it must conform to objective standards, wondering how beauty is expressed and appreciated in the liturgy, especially perhaps in the music, the way the liturgy is celebrated. We can talk about these questions. I imagine we're going to have busy phones, so you may want to just jump on one of those lines right now at 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Archbishop Cordileone is from San Diego, born there in 1956. His roots run deep in San Diego. He attended Crawford High School, San Diego State, the University of San Diego, and St. Francis Seminary, all of them in San Diego. He was ordained a priest in 1982 and appointed auxiliary bishop of San Diego in 2002. He earned his doctorate in canon law from the Pontifical Gregorian University in Rome, and in 1995 he was called to Rome and served 7 years as assistant at the Supreme Tribunal of the Apostolic Signatura. That's the Church's highest canonical court. And on March 23, 2009, Pope Benedict appointed Bishop Cordileone as the fourth bishop of Oakland, and 3 years later, Pope Benedict XVI appointed him the Archbishop of San Francisco. And it is just my extreme pleasure to be working once again with Archbishop Cordileone on Catholic Answers Live. Your Excellency, welcome back.
Thank you very much. Good to be back with you.
And we're going to be talking about something very near and dear to your heart. I mean, so near and dear to your heart that you're actually going to be the celebrant of a beautiful, beautiful Mass of the Americas coming up a week from Saturday in Washington, D.C., I believe. Is that correct?
Yes, that's correct. At the National Shrine of the Immaculate Conception.
And the Mass of the Americas, solemn pontifical high mass. We'll be talking about this during the course of the broadcast. Archbishop Cordileone will be the celebrant. Canon Avis will be the master of ceremonies. Frank LaRocca is the composer. And you can get more information about that online at massoftheamericas.com. Well, let's start out, Your Excellency, just very foundational here in our discussion. Why is beauty important, especially within the Mass?
I would look at this within the broader context of truth, beauty, and goodness, which the Church has always championed, going back to ancient classical times and the ancient philosophers. Of course, this has a special resonance for us as Christians and all those in the Judeo-Christian religious tradition, because we understand from Genesis 1, God created the man and the woman in his image and likeness. So if these are the noblest parts of our human nature, truth, beauty, and goodness, it also tells us something about God, these attributes of God. So these are our points of connection with the divine, or as Bishop Barron would say, they're doors to evangelization. And these are doors through which people can walk to the encounter with Christ. They connect us with that. And we need to keep all these doors wide open if we wish to evangelize. So the door of truth, the Church, in addition to her pioneering in the whole area of science for many centuries, we also have the Church's body of teaching and the wisdom from the saints, scholars, the fathers of the Church, the ecumenical councils. There are people who encounter Christ this way. There are people who actually read themselves into the Church. In the whole area of goodness, what the Church does to serve the poor and the suffering, again, from the very beginning of the Church, as Pope Benedict teaches, this is intrinsic to the Church's mission. It's not an optional add-on. Then the Church is still the largest private provider of social services in the world, a leader in the, especially in the area of healthcare in our country and all of our Catholic charities and relief efforts and so forth. A lot of people encounter the love of Christ through the Church's involvement in the pillar of goodness, sharing that love of Christ in through acts of charity and mercy. The door of beauty, I think, has not been as widely open, especially over these last 50 or more years. And I think we need to find ways to open that door widely, especially in the liturgy, to recover so much the Church has given to the world in the area of beauty, because beauty evangelizes. Beauty lifts the soul to the divine. So it's an effort to recapture this sense of beauty that gives us a sense of transcendence, a sense of reverence, and lifting the soul to the vine helps us to live lives that are pleasing to God and helps us down the path of holiness that God calls us all to, which is nothing other than happiness with him.
Mm-hmm. Talk about, if you would, a little bit, the difference between artistic expression outside of worship and then within worship.
Well, they both utilize human creativity, but artistic expression in the secular realm has more to do with the form itself and with the artist's expression of him or herself. So the artist's sort of soul is sort of imbued within the work. Whereas in a liturgical setting, it's something of the artist actually has to die, because it's not about self-expression. It's about giving honor and glory to God. So it's, the music is not a performance. The art is not meant to draw so much attention to itself as attention to the divine. So that's why the style of art is different in a church or liturgical context, whether we're thinking of icons or of chant or of other types of sacred images or of the movements within the liturgy. It's all a matter to draw us to God and focus attention on God and not on the artist, unlike in the secular realm of art.
Catholic Answers Live, second hour on this Monday. I am Jerry Usher in for Cy Kellett today, and our guest is His Excellency Archbishop Salvatore Corleone of the Archdiocese of San Francisco, and we are talking about beauty in liturgy. And if you have a question you'd like to get on board, there are still a couple of phone lines open at 888-318-7884. Those of you on the line, we will hold you up just a couple of more minutes here as we cover some more ground, and then we'll get to your phone calls. But maybe you've got questions about liturgical music. Its role in the liturgy and how it too should be truly beautiful. Maybe as you raise your kids, you're wondering how can you instill in them a sense of the beautiful. Perhaps you're wondering if there's a growing sense of what is truly beautiful among Catholics today. I think that might come through on our discussion here today. 888-318-7884. How, Your Excellency, regarding beauty, what one person finds beautiful might not be beautiful, at least in the eyes of someone else. So is beauty, is there a subjective element to this, more objective, or is it kind of a little bit of both?
Oh, it's a little bit of both. There isn't a subjective element, but it's not all subjective. There are sort of universal principles that apply to beauty in terms of it, the consistency of its design. It's the form of it, how, if it reflects reality, a universal appeal. There are some things that we just instinctively know are beautiful, whether it's a beautiful sunset or a beautiful object of art or a beautiful piece of music that has this universal sense. We just instinctively know that it is beautiful. So there are rules that apply to beauty, but there also is something of a subjective element. Some people might find one style or piece of art or music more beautiful than another. So there's that element, but it's not completely subjective, as if it's all arbitrary or relative.
Right. Yeah, in fact, I could walk into an art gallery, Your Excellency, and I would see some pieces, and I would fail to see any beauty in them at all. And what I would say to myself is, it's something I'm not seeing, because I'm sure beauty is present there. And so maybe it requires all of us to just have a greater and deeper appreciation of all of this. You mentioned that the church has always had the doors open to the world, the doors of truth and goodness. And you said beauty, maybe not so much in the last 50 years or so. What is it? Is there anything about the times that we're living in, turmoil, tumultuous times, why is it important to really focus on bringing beauty back in this period in the church and in the world?
We've gone through so many social revolutions in these last 50 and more years, and part of that was a rejection of what came before, basically a rejection of Western civilization, which is what the church built. Now, it's not saying everything was perfect, and there were certainly things that needed to be corrected in the society, but there's also so much of timeless beauty that the church has given to the world that we need to retain for the good of our own soul. So it's a matter of reclaiming what is legitimate and has sadly been lost, while also looking to our own interior renewal and cleansing purification of the society that we need at the same time.
Very good. Well, we're just getting started here in our discussion of beauty in the liturgy with His Excellency Archbishop Cordeleone of San Francisco. We have a number of calls, so we will start moving to your phone calls here momentarily. The number is 888-318-7884. If you'd like to join us, 888-318-7884. Do grab one of those remaining open phone lines if you would like to. And I believe I'm going to be joined now by Erica Olson of Catholic Answers, and we're going to talk about the upcoming Catholic Answers cruise. Erica, how are you? Oh, she's coming in right now. Well, I would tell you all about the Catholic Answers cruise, but I am not as up on it as Erica is. But I'll tell you what, I have been on, I think, two cruises with Catholic Answers in the past before, and it's just opportunities for you to get together with like-minded, same-thinking people who are just in love with the Catholic faith, and of course enjoy all the amenities of a cruise and still get your faith bolstered and refreshed and renewed again. So, Erica, I think you are with me now.
Welcome. I am here. Hi.
How you doing?
I'm great. I'm so good. I'm here to tell you all about this wonderful cruise we're going on.
Yeah.
With Archbishop Corleone. Hi, how are you, Archbishop?
Hello. Hi, good, fine.
He's joining us for a cruise in June. It starts June 9th through the 19th. We are going down or up the Rhine from Switzerland to Germany. We're starting in Basel, and I have a little cheat sheet here, and it's got like 10 different cities that we're going to hit, and that's not even everything we're going to see, because we're taking day trips to a bunch of beautiful little towns in the area. So we're starting in Basel, we're going to France, we're spending the majority of our time in Germany. We're going to go to Trier, Bernkastel, Aachen, Cologne. We're going to see the beautiful cathedral in Cologne. Oh my gosh, if you have not seen pictures of this cathedral, just Google it. Like, that's going to make your trip. We have an optional, we end in Amsterdam, and then we have an optional 3-day post-cruise in Amsterdam, so we're going to spend some time there. We have a great lineup. Chris Cech is going to be with us. Cy Kellett is going to be coming. Father Hugh Barber, and of course, Archbishop is going to be there. Everything's included. So this is the great part about river cruising. Everything is already included. My husband and I went on last year's cruise, or actually earlier this year. I feel like the year just happened, flew by. But we were on the cruise and we spent our own money on an excursion. For one day's excursion, we spent nearly $400. And so if you think about it, all of those excursions add up on the big ship liners. All of your excursions are included in the cost of your cruise. So every day you're going to go on one or two excursions with us. They're all completely customized. We're going to go see cathedrals. We're going to tour the towns. And that's all included in the cost of your payment for the cruise. Also included is your beverage package. Everything that you drink on board, beer, wine, sodas, all of that you do not get included in the big ship liners. This is all included as well. So it is a little bit more pricey, but everything is absolutely included for you. And here's the one thing that I have to stress to everyone listening. We only have 15 cabins left. So if you want to come, you have to sign up right now, because it's going to sell out by the end of the year. It makes a great Christmas present. Husbands, if you're looking for a wow factor for Christmas, this is it. Get your wife this cruise. Or wives, get it for your husband. That's fine, too. But it makes a great Christmas gift. And come join us in June. It's going to be great. If you want information on it, you're going to go to CatholicAnswersCruise.com. CatholicAnswersCruise.com. Or call 844-277-6602.
All right. Thank you, Erica. And Your Excellency, that must be something you're looking very forward to doing.
Oh, most certainly, yes. Yes. Mm-hmm.
Good. Well, again, it's CatholicAnswersCruise.com. I am on that website right now and just wishing I was going to be on that cruise. So, folks, as Erica said, the cabins are going to sell out before you know it. CatholicAnswersCruise.com is where you get more information on that. And we'll be back to take your phone calls for Archbishop Cordeleone in just a moment.
It's all about the truth. Catholic Answers Live. Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite Monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. It's free, and you'll have instant access to our daily broadcast, the schedule of upcoming shows, and you'll even be able to search the archive and listen to thousands of past shows. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
You know what Catholic radio is? It's training for the troops. It's a interaural of the ear boot camp. The folks who listen, who grow in their faith, grow in charity, grow in all the virtues, they then go out and exert an influence far beyond just themselves. Catholic radio has an exponential effect for bringing people deeper into the faith.
Dr. Ray Guarendi thinks Catholic radio is important. So should you.
This is Catholic Answers Live, and we are talking with Archbishop Cordeleone of San Francisco about beauty in the liturgy. We will continue our conversation and let you join in with your phone calls in just a moment. But we mentioned early in the broadcast that His Excellency is going to be the celebrant at a solemn pontifical high mass, first ever celebration of the Mass of the Americas in Latin celebrated by His Excellency. That'll be at the National Shrine of Our Lady of the Immaculate Conception. Canon Avis is the Master of Ceremonies. That's coming up a week from this Saturday, and it's being put on by the Benedict XVI Institute for Sacred Music and Divine Worship. And Your Excellency, give our listeners a broader picture of what this is about.
Yeah, so the Institute has this purpose of, again, opening wider that door of beauty by providing parishes with practical resources and revitalizing a Catholic culture of the arts. One of the initiatives we've taken is composing new masses of sacred music. So we're blessed to have Frank LaRocca, a very accomplished composer of sacred music here locally in the Bay Area. So this is the first mass we've asked him to compose. This came about early last year when in the Archdiocese of San Francisco, we celebrate archdiocesan-wide Our Lady of Guadalupe on the Saturday before her feast day, before December 12th, which last year was December 8th. So when I realized early in the year that we would be celebrating the Mass for the Solemnity of the Immaculate Conception, or in the context of all these celebrations for Our Lady of Guadalupe with a 12-mile procession and other festivities and concluding with a large Mass in the cathedral at 2 o'clock, I thought it was a wonderful opportunity to hold up Our Lady as the one who unites all of God's children, right? We all love Our Lady. She has so many titles. She's appeared in so many places in the world. And she's the mother who unites us into one family of God. So I saw this as a real opportunity to build up unity. So I asked Frank to compose this Mass in which he would incorporate these very beloved popular songs the Mexican people sing to honor Our Lady of Guadalupe. It's very dear in the heart to those melodies and kind of the sound of that music to incorporate it within the context of sacred music. I told him to do with the sense of sound through music what the Franciscan missionaries did with the sense of sight through architecture when they came up with mission church architecture, right? It's a traditional Catholic church, but it also reflects the local culture in the building materials that are used and the style of art that developed from that. So to incorporate this musically. So a very beautiful Mass came about. Most of the Mass parts are in Latin. Some parts are in Spanish. A couple of parts are in English. He composed a communion meditation, which is the Hail Mary prayer in the language of the Aztec people. Now what? The language that Our Lady spoke to St. Juan Diego in. Very beautiful meditation. So we're beginning to take this Mass on the road. We celebrated it a second time already in Tijuana in February. The Archbishop there, who's an accomplished musician himself, was hosting a National Congress of Liturgical Music, and he wanted it as the closing Mass for that Congress. And I was able to, he invited me to be the celebrant and preach at the Mass. The singers and musicians were from the American side of the border, so it was another moment of unity. Now we'll be celebrating it as at the National Shrine, this time in a traditional form of the Mass, Solemn High Pontifical Mass, in the traditional form. So Frank has adapted the music to be suitable to an extraordinary form version of the Mass. Again, a sense of continuity and unity, even within the church's form of worship. So it will be the same music, the same vestments. A special set of vestments were commissioned for this Mass, very beautiful and very reflective of Marian theology and the symbols, especially reflecting her appearance at Tepeyac for Our Lady Guadalupe. So to show this consistency with the church's worship. And we believe there are many new compositions of sacred music yet to come. We need to keep alive what is of timeless beauty from the past, because it's not to be confined to the past. It's of timeless beauty. We need to continue singing that today. But we can also develop new compositions that are truly sacred and truly beautiful and continue to develop the tradition. So as you had mentioned, people can find more information about this at massoftheamericas.com. We're having a conference afterwards with speakers from different areas of the arts. Richard Sparks, the conductor, will be speaking about that aspect. Andrew Dessau, the artist, will be speaking about Christian art. And James Matthew Wilson, the accomplished poet and professor at Villanova University, will be speaking about poetry. And also we'll have a book signing with a book he actually wrote. It's a series of song cycles for the Mass of the Americas entitled Rivers of the Immaculate Conception. So everyone is certainly invited to take part of that as well.
Beautiful. I, as you're talking, I can see a huge contribution to the restoration of beauty in the liturgy and just in the church in general, and hopefully within the larger context of the world as well. So thank you for sharing that all with
That's
us. And
really, a guiding thought is came from Pope Benedict, who said that the only really effective apologia for Christianity comes down to two arguments, namely the saints the church has produced and the art which has grown in her womb. And the whole purpose of art is to help produce saints. So that's the principle for us.
Beautiful. Massoftheamericas.com is where you will find that. And that is Saturday, November 16th, starting at 10 a.m. with the Mass and then the conference afterwards. Archbishop Salvatore Cordileone will now take your questions on beauty in the liturgy. We will start with Rachel. Rachel, thanks for your patience in San Antonio, listening on Guadalupe Radio Network. Hi, Rachel. Welcome.
Hi, thanks for taking my call.
Mm-hmm. Yes, what can
you do? My question, well, I guess leading up to it, I think for me, one of the most beautiful parts of the Mass, and it's just like the Mass itself and how it exudes beauty, is the liturgy of the Eucharist. In the sense that specifically the part where we, you know, sing Lamb of God, Lamb of God, Lamb of God, and then we drop to our knees and we kneel, and part of that, because Scott Hahn spoke about the Mass, he did a great job bringing the beauty of that alive in his text. And then also just the pure reverence and kind of showing of respect for the consecration of the host and the wine and everything like that, that really just speaks volumes of our faith itself. And so toward the end of Holy Communion, I've been to many parishes around the United States and stuff like that, and I've seen two different things as far as the ending of Holy Communion, and I was hoping you could shed some light on this. I've seen some people continue to kneel until the tabernacle is closed, and then other people will finish kneeling and get back in their seats when the priest sits down. And to me, I mean, I could be wrong. I could totally be wrong, but I thought it was when the tabernacle was closed, because it was showing the respect and the reverence and everything of the consecrated bread and wine, and then that is back in the tabernacle or consumed. So I don't know if I was confused or other people are confused or if it really matters.
Yes. Well, interestingly, there aren't really rubrics for the lay faithful attending Mass, with the few exceptions in the Roman Missal, such as beating the breast during the Confiteor or bowing during those words during the profession of faith. So these standing, kneeling, sitting are regulated by episcopal conferences. Normally, those instructions would be in a missalette or in a hand missal. As far as after a communion specifically, in some places the bishop directs the people to stand until the Eucharist is reposed. But in most places they kneel. The respectful thing would be to kneel while communion is going on. So I suppose if normally the priest would sit down at the end of communion, but perhaps it's a large mass, communion is still going on, and he has finished distributing communion, he may sit down at that point. I think, in my opinion, it could go either way. The priest celebrant sitting down is a signal for that it might be acceptable for people to sit, mainly because he can't kneel. He doesn't have a kneeler at his chair, right? Perhaps maybe it'd be better if he remained standing until communion were finished, in which case it would be more of a signal to remain kneeling. I think in what's most appropriate, in my own opinion, is that the people remain kneeling until the Eucharist is reposed in the Blessed Sacrament. And again, I think normally the priest would be seated at that point.
Okay, Rachel, thank you for your insightful question. We appreciate that. We're going to go to Josh next. It's Catholic Answers Live. Beauty in the Liturgy. Any questions you have on that topic, 888-318-7884 for San Francisco Archbishop Salvatore Cordileone.
Catholic Answers Live.
Every Catholic has heard the challenge. How can you believe that? Don't you know the Bible says? It's a challenge we have to meet. If we can't reconcile apparent contradictions between Scripture and Catholic teaching, how can our faith survive? And if we can't answer our Protestant brothers and sisters, how will they ever come to embrace the fullness of the faith? In Meeting the Protestant Challenge, apologist Carlo Broussard gives you the knowledge and tools you need to answer 50 of the most common Bible-based objections to Catholicism. Be prepared to give an answer. Order your copy of Meeting the Protestant Challenge today by calling 844-239-4952, visiting shop.catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Many Catholics ignore the Bible. They say they have the Church instead. But we should embrace sacred Scripture, not just as the revealed Word of God, but as a Catholic work, intimately connected with the Church from the earliest centuries. In The Bible is a Catholic Book, apologist Jimmy Akin shows how the Bible cannot exist apart from the Church. In The Bible is a Catholic Book, apologist Jimmy Akin shows how the Bible cannot exist apart from the Church, in its origins, in the truths it contains, in its careful preservation over the centuries, Scripture is inseparable from the Catholic faith. This is fitting, since both come from God for our salvation. If you're a Catholic who sometimes gets intimidated by the Bible is a Catholic Book will help you better understand and take pride in this gift that God gave the world through the Church. After all, Catholics are the original Bible Christians. Order your copy of The Bible is a Catholic Book today by calling 1-844-239-4952, visiting shop.catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Hi, this is Dr. David Anders. What's stopping you from becoming a Catholic? Let's talk about it on Call to Communion tomorrow at 2 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio. Now, back to Catholic Answers Live.
Jerry Usher in for Cy Kellett today. Good to have you with us. We're talking about beauty in the liturgy and beauty in general, really, how it's so important to a world that has really, in many ways, lost its sense of what is truly beautiful, what is true, what is good, what is beautiful, the things that the Church not only embraces, but really wants to extend throughout the entire world. And we have Archbishop Salvatore Cordileone with us from San Francisco to answer your questions. And Josh, you're going to be next. He is watching the program, the stream on YouTube Live in Columbia, Maryland. Hi, Josh. Welcome to the program.
Hey, how you doing? Question is that, since I decided to become Catholic, I know that there's a lot of traditional Catholics that believe that the Novus Ordo Mass is, they claim that it's like Protestantized or it's too Protestant-like, or that it was like created to to appease Protestants and help make them want to join the Catholic Church more. I'm wondering, how accurate are these claims?
As far as the form of the Mass goes, I suppose maybe sort of a superficial look at it would seem that way, since it's, the Mass is now all in English and with the priest facing the people. The Second Vatican Council urged that, encouraged a greater use of the vernacular in order to involve people more in the celebration of the Mass. But it also said that Latin was to remain the language of the Roman Rite. So I think that's why it's especially important in the celebration of the Mass, according to the form that we have now, great attention be given, that it be done with great reverence, great respect, and done well in a very holy sense, because otherwise it can look like just sort of a communion service, but that's not what it is. But we need to make a very intentional effort to make sure we don't get lazy, so that would end up looking that way. So such things as what the council encouraged, and all the church's instructions on music and the liturgy ever since, especially Pope Paul VI, who issued a little hymnal called Jubilate Deo and sent it out to all the bishops in 1974. These are the basic chants in Latin that are beginning to be well known now, but there were another hymns in Latin. This is what the council had envisioned, and the church still does, that there be a basic repertoire that's in our common patrimony that all Catholics throughout the world would know. So when we're together for Mass, we can pray those parts together. So I think these, if we really observe what the council was asking for and the church has repeated ever since, it will protect us from going off in a direction where the celebration of the Mass looks like it's nothing more than a communion service, but truly is the sacrifice of Christ. It is true that in the reform of the Mass, the changes that were made, some of that sacrificial language was removed. A lot of those were private prayers of the priest. There was this great momentum to get people more involved in praying the Mass rather than just observing it. I think that may have been some reason for that, reducing those numbers of private prayers of the priest. But the most important thing is that the liturgy, whichever form, that it be celebrated well according to the mind of the church and according to the direction the church has given us for the correct celebration of the Mass.
Does that help you, Josh?
Yes, it does. Thank you.
Yeah, when did you become Catholic, Josh? You said you just converted?
Well, kind of. I'm still in RCIA. I haven't been confirmed yet.
Awesome. Well, welcome home a little bit early. We'll be keeping you in our prayers as you take that beautiful, beautiful journey that God has you on. Thanks for your call, Josh. We appreciate it. Very good question. Okay, Archbishop Cordiglione answering your questions about liturgy, beauty in the liturgy, and the role of beauty really in our everyday lives and in the world. And we have an anonymous caller up next, and I don't see where the caller is calling from either. So, Anonymous, welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Hi.
Hi,
can you hear me?
Yep.
Okay, so yeah, my question was, it's similar to the last caller. I have a preference for going to the ordinary form of the Mass, right? So I call it even the traditional form because we've been having the Mass said this way for decades now. So I like to use the word traditional Mass. But I was at a Halloween party for a big group of homeschoolers, and a good portion of them go to a extraordinary form. A parish that does the Mass in extraordinary form, and a particular woman said to me, "Oh, you know, I don't believe in the Novus Ordo Mass. You know, it's a Vatican II Mass. It doesn't have the same level of reverence." And I was thinking to myself, "That's not the truth about my parish. My parish, the pastor does it the Mass in a very reverent way." And I thought that they're exactly the same now, except for the fact that the Latin Mass, it's just all in Latin versus English, versus the vernacular. I thought they were the same, and you know, we have the same level of reverence, the incense, the bells and the smells and all that. So I thought, how could our Mass be somehow less effective or less? I mean, I didn't understand what she was trying to say. So I don't personally believe that the Latin Mass is somehow better than the ordinary form of the Mass. But she made me feel like somehow it's not as it's like it doesn't fulfill our obligation on Sunday like the Latin Mass does. That's what made, that's the way she made it feel.
My sense is people with the perspective on it, it results from a certain radical rupture that took place in the way the changes were introduced after the council. And again, I mentioned earlier in the program about these social revolutions when so much was rejected of what came before, that so a lot was rejected that was not supposed to be rejected. In fact, the council wanted us to retain what is what was beautiful from the Mass. And I think that so this sense of irreverence crept in. And you're very blessed to be in a parish that celebrates the Mass so well, so reverently and beautifully. But unfortunately, that's not the case everywhere. So I think a lot of people, especially traditionally minded people, have experienced Masses, the Novus Ordo Mass, and other parishes that were sloppily done, irreverently done. Now, it's also true, before the council, there was sloppiness and irreverence at what we call the traditional Mass. But I think because of the way it was structured, it less affected the people, because people tended to be more in the pews observing what was happening. And that was some, there was a movement for decades before of getting people more involved in the responses of the Mass, saying those parts in Latin. And that's something the council was envisioning promoting, to get them more integrated into the Mass. So I think when it was done sloppily, was the priest up at the altar and the people in the pews were less affected, especially musically, because it was the same traditional style music. When now things are done sloppily or even irreverently, it affects the people more directly. So I think she's probably reacting against that. But certainly when the Mass in its current form is done beautifully, reverently, with all those elements that enhance the sense of the sacred, it can be a deeply moving and beautiful experience. Again, it doesn't have to all be in the vernacular. The church, again, has encourages retaining some of these chants in Latin, and so there could be a healthy mixture, as I've seen happen many times.
Does that to help you out, Anonymous?
It does. It does. And I just told her, I said, you know, Vatican II was called by John Paul II the greatest grace of the last century. So I think maybe you're misunderstanding what happened there. I think in parishes or dioceses where it was implemented poorly, like most of the United States, that's where you see problems. But in dioceses around the world where it was implemented properly, you know, the Mass is still done reverently in the vernacular wherever it is. She didn't agree with me, but that was my
unfortunately,
take on it.
Unfortunately, so much of what the council said was not paid attention to, and some things that maybe even went against what the council said, such as retaining the use of Latin as a language of the Roman Rite while making greater use of the vernacular to involve people's participation. You know, there's kind of a balance that they had envisioned, but it went all in one direction. Or teaching the people to sing these chants together. The mentality got sunk in that the church was doing away with Gregorian chant, when actually the council said the opposite. They wanted people taught to sing these chants. So a lot of these problems result from ignorance of the council or not paying attention to what the council really said and had envisioned happening. Another sort of element took over with this sense of, again, it was part of the times too, these social revolutions that rejected everything that came before. I think that mentality unfortunately crept in, and the church wasn't able to faithfully implement the council early on.
Thank you, Anonymous, for your call. We appreciate that very, very much to Catholic Answers Live. And this might be a good moment, Your Excellency, to ask you about Pope Benedict XVI, Pope Emeritus. Benedict XVI had said that he would like to see the two forms of the Mass, extraordinary form and the ordinary form, not only coexist, but also influence each other. So how do you think that has happened?
Yes, he calls that the mutual enrichment of the two forms of the Roman Rite. And I understand very much his deep wisdom here. He knows that something went awry. Too much was rejected of what was true and beautiful, And there was, he calls this the hermeneutic of rupture rather than a continuity with the church's worship. Yet he realizes that it would be a mistake to repeat what was done after the council of mandating changes from above and imposing that on people who may be resistant to that. That's what happened when the changes first happened. He understands that we need to recover a sense, an authentic sense of liturgy, but it has to grow organically. From what I understand of his vision is that if both forms of the liturgy are a regular part of Catholic life, Catholics can easily go to both forms of the liturgy. Over time, they will begin to enrich each other, and there will be a convergence in the church's worship, that the ordinary form of the Mass will be celebrated with greater reverence and with the traditional elements of the Mass before the Council. Then the traditional form of the Mass will be celebrated with greater participation of the people, with them singing parts of the Mass and so forth. And eventually, over time, I mean, this is the work of many generations, if not centuries, that there would be a convergence. But it has to happen in this organic sense, which can only happen if both forms of the Mass are a regular part of Catholic life for most of our people.
Mm-hmm. Okay, stand by. We'll get to more of your questions for Archbishop Cordiglione of San Francisco on beauty in the liturgy. I just want to quickly point out to you, as we said last hour, if you were with us, if not, I'll refresh you on that. This Advent and Christmas season, Catholic Answers is challenging you to jump into your faith like never before. And this year, two great ways to challenge yourself are being made available from your friends, for yourself, I should say, and your friends and your family. Last hour, we told you about the 20 Answers Challenge. Now we're going to tell you about challenge number two, Meet the Protestant Challenge. Carlo Broussard's new book, Meeting the Protestant Challenge, is the perfect way to challenge yourself this Advent. Carlo examines 50 challenges that Protestants commonly make from the Bible, covering a variety of topics concerning church authority, scripture and tradition, salvation, the sacraments, Mary and the saints, eschatology, and Catholic life and practice. And then he offers you a series of ways to meet these challenges, ultimately showing that they don't succeed in proving Catholic beliefs to be contrary to the Bible. Well, what a great way to learn your faith more fully this Advent and Christmas season. And through Sunday, this coming Sunday, November 10th, Catholic Answers is offering free shipping on Carlo's book within the continental United States. It's Meeting the Protestant Challenge. We'll find details about that in the shop.catholic.com.
Join us on air today on Catholic Answers Live.
The leading Catholic voices are on EWTN Radio.
I'm really a revert. There are a lot of converts on Catholic radio, a lot of reverts, those who have come back to the faith. And ever since I came back to a practice of my faith, I started praying the rosary, going to even daily Mass, God has led me on an amazing journey and used me in a lot of incredible ways that I never dreamed would have been possible.
Take Two with Jerry and Debbie, tonight, midnight Eastern, on EWTN Radio.
We have a big problem. Our culture is dying, and souls are in danger of being lost. The answer is conversion to Jesus Christ in His church. St. Paul Street Evangelization is a Catholic organization, and we have hundreds of teams spreading the good news throughout the country. But we need your help. The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Catholic Answers Live. We're in the home stretch of this Monday broadcast with His Excellency Archbishop Salvatore Cordiglione of San Francisco. And we have mentioned a couple times the beautiful, solemn pontifical High Mass that's going to be celebrated on Saturday, November 16th at 10 a.m. at the National Shrine of Our Lady of the Immaculate Conception. And Archbishop Cordiglione is going to be the celebrant for that. It's the Mass of the Americas, and it's being sponsored by the Benedict XVI Institute for Sacred Music and Divine Worship. And Your Excellency, I definitely want to give you a few minutes here before we take other calls to let our listeners know about the Institute and the fine work that it's doing.
Yes, as I had mentioned, the purpose of the Institute is to provide practical resources to parishes to enhance their celebrations of the liturgies and revitalize the Catholic culture of the arts. So we have a teaching choir that works with parish choirs and school choirs, for that matter, teaching them how to sing chant and even the first place they went to do this was, we have a state prison in our archdiocese, San Quentin State Prison. The chaplain there asked them to teach the men how to sing chant. And we did a concert, and 30 men signed up for a Gregorian chant schola at San Quentin State Prison. And religious orders, communities have asked for this assistance. We've been having chant camps for children, teaching them how to chant the Mass. We've had instructions for parish music directors to help teach them how to teach chant to others. So we've had the parish resource side, we've had that going on. Then we have on the revitalizing the Catholic culture of the arts, we have a lecture series, because this is all areas of art and including literature. So we sponsor a lecture series. We have an online magazine featuring the work of Catholic artists, Catholic Arts Today. And this is artists, Catholic artists in the secular realm of art, but how their faith influences their artistic work, and they can have an evangelizing influence in their society, the societies that they're involved with. So we have a number of these different initiatives to try to accomplish this two-pronged vision of enhancing our regular celebrations of the Mass and reclaiming the rightful place of the Church as a patron of the arts.
Beautiful. Again, the Mass of the Americas is Saturday, November 16th, 10 a.m. I know that we're broadcasting on Guadalupe Radio Network in the Washington, D.C. area. And of course, if you're from even if you have to drive a little ways or even fly there to experience this, I know it's going to be an absolute gem of an experience for anyone who goes. You'll find more information about that at massoftheamericas.com. Okay, I want to get to Francesca in Boston, if we can do that here. It's just going to take just a second here. She's just being screened right now, but I think that's an excellent question for us to get to next. Is Francesca ready? I believe she is. Hello, Francesca, are you there in Boston? If we can, I'm sorry to do that to you guys. She was just in the middle of being screened. Francesca in Boston, welcome to Catholic Answers Live. How are you?
Oh, thank you. Hi. Thank you for taking my call. I'm convert, 5 years now, Catholic, and I have been asked to play for a piano. I've been doing this since Easter, playing piano for Mass, and I'm learning organ with the foot pedals and all, so it's good, but I love Gregorian chant, and I love sacred music. Just, it's sublime to me, and we have complete Novus Ordo, and they don't like, the chantress does not like Gregorian chant. And I just wondering if you have any suggestions on how I can begin to bring that in somehow.
The Church's worship is more diverse now than it used to be, but certainly that diversity should include what has traditionally come before. And help her understand that chant connects with an awful lot of people, especially younger people who didn't grow up during these liturgy wars that some of us older people experienced at that time. I recently celebrated a Mass at a seminary for high school age boys and their parents. And we have a choir for the Benedict the 16th Institute that sang. And the two young priests who assisted me with the Mass afterwards, they asked me, why are there people who don't like Gregorian chant? It's so beautiful and holy and meditative. So I think people have a more objective view, understand the value of chant. So I would say to encourage having this as a possibility, give people an opportunity to experience, not that you're going to remove what's there now and replace it with this, but you expand the wealth of the resources that you have and give people the opportunity to encounter chant, because it will connect well with a lot of people who might not connect with the other style of music. That's how I would approach
that.
Okay,
Francesca, any follow-up on that?
Oh, well, thank you. I'll ponder that. Our priest he likes folk music best, and so.
Yes, but I would emphasize it's not a matter of one's personal taste. It's a matter of, first of all, following the guidance the Church gives us, which is actually that people should be taught Gregorian chant. Other forms of music can develop from it as long as it's consistent with it, such as polyphony. And I mentioned specifically polyphony. So this is certainly in keeping what the Church envisions. But a lot of people like the more contemporary music, but it's not a matter of personal taste. It's a matter of evangelization. So to be open to what other people like. Some people like the traditional music, but a pastor who does is going to have to know how to do contemporary music well, because that's going to connect with some people. So it's a matter of reaching as many people as we can, not a matter of enforcing one's personal taste on everyone else.
All right, Francesca, thank you so much for your call from Boston there to Catholic Answers Live. Just have a couple of minutes remaining here, and Your Excellency, you mentioned those of us, I will say our age, who have been through some of the liturgical wars and lived to tell about it. What about, you know, we're seeing among young people today some interesting trends. For example, they seem to be more pro-life than, you know, previous generations of young people, and various similar trends where there seems to be kind of a turning away from the shallowness of what the world has offered and so forth. Do you see great hope for liturgical beauty and sort of just a restoration of that reverence that you've talked about during the broadcast today?
We certainly see how this is resonating with young people. Okay, they desire something that is deep and that is timeless, because they're living in a world where there's so much violence, so much ugliness and superficiality. And some of them are realizing this isn't working. And, you know, this all fits together. A true beauty, especially within the liturgy, is holy, and it inspires ones to life of holiness, a life of virtue. So naturally, they're going to be more understanding of the sanctity of human life. And we need to capitalize on that potential to help form them in a life of virtue, because one has to be truly virtuous in living their Christian life in this world, especially in relationship with others. They're truly going to respect the sanctity of life and contribute to the common good. So I do see a lot of hope here if we can seize this moment of how this young people are responding to the timeless truth and beauty that the church has to offer.
I you probably know my love for vocations and my apostolate vocation boom that's been going for 10 years to encourage young men to be priests. I can't miss the opportunity to ask you about that. How, you know, God bless the priests who have held down the fort, you know, for the last several decades. But in my own experience, Your Excellency, I think we're seeing young men today who really appreciate these sorts of things that you're talking about, and really are very, you know, perhaps much more open to, you know, the things, like you said, the chant, the polyphony, the sacredness of the liturgy, and so forth. Is that your experience among, say, young seminarians and priests?
Oh, yes, yes. Most of them are much more drawn to that form of music and style of worship. Yes.
Very good. Well, that is going to wrap up our time here with Archbishop Salvatore Cordileone of the Archdiocese of San Francisco. I want to give you, again, the last word, Your Excellency, on this fantastic event coming up a week from Saturday in Washington, D.C., and feel free to extend an invitation to anybody who is able to get there for this beautiful Mass that you're going to be the celebrant for.
Yes, I encourage you all to attend the Mass of the Americas, this newly composed Mass of in honor of Our Lady, under double titles, Our Lady of the Immaculate Conception and Our Lady of Guadalupe, the National Shrine of the Immaculate Conception, and the conference to take place afterwards, when we can go more into depth in the Church's tradition of beauty in so many different ways.
You will find more details of that. Oh, go ahead.
But you're saying what I was going to say.
Yes. MassOfTheAmericas.com, MassOfTheAmericas.com. Your Excellency, Archbishop Cordileone, it has been a wonderful experience for me to be back on the radio with you. We used to do this quite regularly when I was the host of Catholic Answers Live and you were Auxiliary Bishop in San Diego. Yep. We'd had our Ask a Canon Lawyer program, so I miss those days, but God has called each of us in a little bit different directions here, but thankfully we were brought back for this blessed occasion here today. Would you be so kind as to offer a short prayer and give us your blessing, please?
Certainly. We pray that Almighty God might bless you. May He guide you. May He fill you with His light, His truth, His goodness. May you know His beauty and grow in the path of holiness. And may He send His blessing upon you, that it may remain forever, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Your Excellency. And our prayers and good thoughts go with you and all of our bishops and our priests. Thank you so much for your, you know, just your beautiful, courageous witness to the truth and for your, just your vocation, your yes to God. Thank you so much for that.
Thank you.
Okay, Jerry Usher here for PsychHelot. That'll wrap up Monday's Catholic Answers Live. I will be back with you, I think, a few days next week. I believe Monday through Thursday. So you haven't heard the last of me for the month of November while Cy is away doing some other things. And you could also catch me and my co-host Debbie Giorgiani on Take Two with Jerry and Debbie. We have we talk about the stuff of everyday life. And you, the Take Two family, our listeners, you're the ones who drive the show with your lived experiences, your wisdom, your insights, your takes. And so we rely on you to make it a great show each and every Monday through Friday at noon Eastern, with a replay at midnight Eastern time on many of these same EWTN radio stations. So again, don't forget to check out massoftheamericas.com. And when you have questions that need answering when we're not on the radio, it's the website that everyone should know, and it's the easiest Catholic website in the world to remember. It's catholic.com. We'll talk to you again soon. God bless.